Thank you so much for joining us for today's message at North Coast Church. We're continuing in our sermon series, Life or Death, on the Book of John. Pastor Larry Osborne has an amazing message as we look at the topic of sharing our faith, the goods and the bads, how we should do it and how we shouldn't do it. I can't wait for you to hear it. To prepare for today's message, we encourage you to go to our website or use our North Coast Church app to download the notes. You can put in your prayer request or you can give online as well. Now let's join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Hey, North Coast, my name is Ben Olson, and I have the great privilege of serving as the chairman of the board, which acts as overseers of North Coast Church. Today, I have the opportunity to share with you some good news, followed by great news. As many of you know, at the end of 2019, the board made a decision to transition the senior pastor role here at North Coast from Larry Osborne to Chris Brown. Now, 3 years later, we've come to the next step in that process for Pastor Larry, and we want to celebrate his faithful and incredible 44 years of leadership at this church. That's the good news. The great news is that Larry and Nancy aren't leaving and aren't going anywhere. After taking a couple of months off, Larry will return part-time as a member of our teaching team, and then he'll devote the remainder of his time to his passion of kingdom ministry, pouring into the lives of other leaders and other churches across the nation and the world. We thought that it was only fitting at this time to celebrate the past 44 years of their leadership and their ministry to us before we move on to another stage of both of their lives. It would be impossible to capture in words and pictures all that Larry and Nancy's ministry has meant to us over nearly half a century. But we hope this video can capture some of what God has accomplished through them for His will and His ministry. Thank you, Larry and Nancy.
Hey guys, we're here at 1840 Bienvenida Circle in Carlsbad, and we're standing in front of a little beige house, and you might be wondering, what's this got to do with the history of North Coast? Well, there was a couple, Ron and Alice Tribal. They used to live here in 1977. They still come to North Coast and they attend traditions. So why do we start here?
Well, actually, this is the place that North Coast Church started. They opened up their home, and in that living room, there was a little Bible study. Ron actually was hoping he'd be assigned on the other side of the country with the Marine Corps, but God had different plans in mind. Ron didn't even know then what God was up to, and Alice just said, well, I make a mean cup of coffee. So they decided to open up their home, and as I said, in that living room, North Coast Church started as a little Bible study, just kind of exploring around the edges to see if there was an opportunity that they might become a real church.
So we're here in front of the Women's Club in Carlsbad, and around 1978, this became a critical stop in the history of North Coast. What's this place about, Larry?
Well, actually, this became the home for North Coast Church. They moved into a social hall that is inside of there, and then they had all of their Sunday school classes, believe it or not, outside. And they were praying every single weekend, I was told, that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on any weekend that they met here for their worship.
So Larry, about 2 years after you spoke across the street at the Women's Club, your buddy Mike Wilkins moves on from the church, and you and Nancy are asked to come back here to Carlsbad High School. Why?
Well, actually what was happening is they were asking us to come down and consider becoming the pastor. I was a 28-year-old kid. This was my first opportunity, so we came down here and preached what we call a candidating Sunday.
So it was a close vote, but you got in. Where were you guys meeting here on campus?
Well, actually, we were meeting in the cafeteria at that point, which no longer exists here, but it had plexiglass on the sidewall, so we would have skateboarders competing with the sermon, and we would have the remnants of food fights on the walls, and whenever they had a play, the whole front end where the pulpit would be was completely changed all around whatever play they were doing. It was an experience.
So this is the warehouse in 1991 that you came to. Back then you called it the Church Sanctuary. Now it's called North Coast Live. And how many people and what were your initial thoughts about this place?
Well, that first weekend we had about 800 people, but what really stands out to me is the Saturday night before. And I remember standing in the back during that Saturday night service. We sang, "Our God is an Awesome God." And I just had tears running down my eyes as I realized what He had done at a point where we thought we were hopeless. No place to go, no money, no future.
So that's a little glimpse of the places that this church had been in the past and how it started, but more importantly, what God has done, because those numbers are all about lives that have been changed. So from what God has done, now let's talk about what God is currently doing and where we're going. And for that, let's go back to us.
Wow, what an amazing blast from the past. And are you kidding me? From Larry coming in a cafeteria with a little over 100 of us at Carlsbad High School to this campus and the other 7 campuses and all that we know North Coast to be today,
Larry, Nancy, and to Nathan, to Josh, to Rachel, for the amount of time, tears, energy, the sacrifices you've made as a family, and the love that you have poured into North Coast Church, so all of us can have the church that we love today. I know there is no doubt in my mind. I can speak on behalf of the entire staff, from everyone that calls North Coast home. Thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing us to have our lives, our ministry, on the foundation that you have laid. Larry, thank you for who you are, for all that you have done. And the great news, for all that you are continuing to do and teach us in the years to come. There's no other words in the human language except for us at this time to simply stop and say, Larry, Nancy, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Wow, what a privilege it's been to be one of your pastors all these years. And I'm so excited that I'll be able to continue into the future to be a part of the teaching team. You know, from beginning to end, it's been all about Jesus. And I'm so excited that the passage we're looking at today as we continue our study through the book of John is all about Jesus and how we can be more effective in sharing what he has done for us and making sure others know that message. We're in the third week of this series on John's gospel. We're calling it Life or Death because it's got one simple purpose, John tells us, and that is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and God eternal, the Son of God, the creator of this universe. And so he writes stories that are not told to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he tells speeches that Jesus gave and talks that Jesus gave and things that Jesus did that are not pointed out in those other books. And all of them are designed to help us understand and to make this decision that is life or death. What are we going to do with Jesus? You know, Jesus is not just worthy of honor. According to John, he's worthy of worship. Jesus is not just a wise teacher, a moral example that we can follow, a cosmic consultant with great advice to make our life better. No, he's the eternal God, the creator of the universe, to be obeyed in whatever it is he says. And he's not just offering one spiritual path. In John's gospel, we had this statement by Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. Well, if that's true, it's an incredibly, incredibly important message for us to, number one, personally grasp, and number two, if it's true, to share with others. It's literally life or death. What do we do with Jesus? But sadly, many who are followers of Jesus grasp it personally, but never share it with anybody else. And why? Well, it's not because we don't believe it, and it's not because we don't care. It's simply because we're intimidated, or we don't know how to go about it, or we don't know what to say. We're afraid we won't get it right, and so we just stay quiet. There's some goofy ideas out there, almost two extremes that we bought into. On one side is this extreme that says, if I don't know all the answers, I shouldn't say anything. There's this other extreme that says, if anybody breathes, I need to talk to them about Jesus, whether they want me to talk to them or not. I've been at both of those extremes. I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I would be more the never say anything because I don't know all of the answers. And then there was an experience in my life where I stepped over the line and just got really excited about Jesus. And then I'm over here on the more rude and arrogant side. Man, if you pass, I used to call it fog test. If I could hold a mirror up to your mouth and you breathe and it fog, man, I want to talk to you about Jesus. So I ended up trying to turn every stinking conversation over to Jesus. No matter what it was actually about, somehow I had to get over there. Otherwise, it was my fault because God wanted me to talk to everybody. I was involved in these various ministries where we did all kinds of things to make sure whether they wanted to hear or not, they heard about Jesus. One of them was a thing we called the beach bus. I think it was every Saturday during the summer. We would start at the end of Beach Boulevard that leads down to Huntington Beach in La Habra. And we would start in La Habra, and we'd put a Christian on every seat. And we'd pick up the hitchhikers going to the beach along the way back when hitchhiking was safe. And guess what? They had to sit by a Christian. And we had to tell them about Jesus. And guess what? Every single time we had people who prayed to receive Jesus, made a decision.
But over time, I began to realize this. They maybe made a decision, but they never became a disciple. In fact, probably that prayer was to get us to shut up and talk about something else. And they never tended to get back on that bus when it was time to go home. I was part of another ministry where we visited any family that had visited the church. We would go visit them. And we had, you ever have those kind of fake surveys where you're trying to get people to kind of come to a point where you can ask the question you really want to ask? And that's what we do. And our goal was to get to the point where we could ask this question: if you died tonight, how do you know where you would wake up and where you would be? What would you say to God? And they'd often go, well, I don't really know or have an answer. And then we had this canned presentation, and we would often get them to pray a prayer to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Again, they prayed not to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think they prayed more often than not to just get us out of the house. And hardly any of them ever showed up back at church. Once again, we had decisions, but we had no disciples. I think in some ways, probably did more harm than good when that was going on. Lots and lots of awkward conversations. Very, very little impact for the kingdom. So here's what I want to do today. I want us to pick up where we left off last weekend, and we're going to take a look at three stories of people who shared what they knew about Jesus in ways that God used to powerfully shape and mold other people. And we're going to discover in many ways they were very different than what some of the goofy ideas that we have about what we're supposed to do. The first story picks up right where we left off last weekend, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to it, digital, paper, whatever that would be. And we're going to pick it up in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 50. And we're going to see the story of what I call a man with no answer. John the Baptist has been out in the wilderness scandalously telling Jews that you are not good enough just because you're born as a son or daughter of Abraham, but you have to repent and get right with God, which they thought only Gentiles had to do. And then he was baptizing them with what was called the baptism of repentance, which was a baptism for Gentiles, not for Jews. So there was a scandal of that, but there were huge crowds, and God was at work. And so the religious leaders came out to see what in the world was going on. And as all this is happening, Jesus goes out in the wilderness at 30 years old, and he is going to be baptized by John, not because of repenting his sins, but to identify with us. And then he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and begin his 3 years of ministry. And that has now happened as we pick it up in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples or his followers. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, the one who is a physical manifestation of the lamb that you would kill every year in Passover and put that blood on the outer part of the door that would be a symbol of God's forgiveness and his promise that someday forgiveness would come complete and full. And Jesus was the one who would die on that cross, cry out, it is paid in full, it is finished. He is the Lamb of God. And John points that out. And they all know that's code for the promised one, the Messiah. Well, verse 37 says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, well, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And come, he replied, and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Well, the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of God. You will be called Cephas, which when translated means Peter. This is Simon Peter, the one we know as the great apostle. Now, what I want you to do is look back at verse 42, where we get this phrase, and he brought him to Jesus. Circle, highlight, and underline that phrase. It's going to become so, so important. He simply brought him to Jesus. Well, now we pick it up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He's going to begin his public ministry. And finding Philip, he said to him, well, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Well, what did Philip do? Instead of immediately following, he said, I will. But he went and he found a guy named Nathanael. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So similar thing. I think we found the Messiah. I'm following him. Why don't you come with me? Now notice, here's what Nathanael says. Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of there? This is a podunk little town. Like, what are you talking about? And what does Philip say? He simply says, come and see. Circle, highlight, and underline that phrase. Again, it's going to be so important. He doesn't really have an answer. He doesn't know what to say. He just simply says, why don't you come and see for yourself? And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And I love his humble response. He says, well, how do you know me? Totally accepts that. Well, Nathanael asked, and Jesus answered and said, well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Oh my gosh, this supernatural insight and wisdom and knowledge of what I was doing when he wasn't there. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see far greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, truly, I tell you. By the way, the you is plural in this passage. All the people listening around, he says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A reference to an Old Testament story called Jacob's Ladder, where Jacob had this dream and people were going up and down between earth and heaven on this ladder. And God is basically saying here, Jesus is saying, I'm that ladder that was foreseen in the vision of Jacob. Now, I want you to notice three kind of important things about this first little story. Number one, Nathanael was obviously spiritually open and interested. That's why he'd gone out in the wilderness to see what in the world John was doing. But he also was not convinced. That's why he said, well, come on, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, certainly not the Messiah. The second thing I want you to note is this, that Philip believed Jesus was a Messiah, but he had no idea how to answer Nathanael's question. Just zippo. So he didn't try to answer it. He simply said, why don't you come and see for yourself? And the third thing I want you to note in this story is this. Once Nathanael came and saw for himself, Jesus took it from there. All he had to do was bring him to Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus steps forward and takes it from there and says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even came to you. Now, you're beginning, I'm sure, to already catch the major theme of what we're seeing here. But I want us to take a look at two other stories in John's Jesus story that give us kind of these same insights. The next one is a woman with no credibility. Her story is found in John chapter 4, and it's the entire chapter. She's known, if you're a longtime Christian, as a woman at the well. Now, this woman, we're going to see her story in the coming weeks, but right now, we just want to see one part of it. But to give you a sense of what's going on, she's an outcast. She's culturally completely unworthy to be a follower of God. Number one, she's a Samaritan. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were a cultish half-breed religion. Number two, she was a woman in a hyper-patriarchal society. And number three, she'd been married 5 times, and now she was shacked up with some other dude, a completely immoral woman. That's why she was going to the well in the middle of the day when no one else would be there, because everybody else would go early in the morning before the blistering sun came up. Well, Jesus had sent his disciples off to buy some food, and he's there by that well, led of the Holy Spirit, preparing for this moment that the Spirit has for him. And the woman comes up, and Jesus reaches out to her and begins a conversation we'll look at in future weeks. But the short version of it is simply this. He prophetically spoke into her life and told her things about her he had no way of knowing. And at the end of this conversation, as she tried to deflect to all kinds of other things, she realized, my goodness, this might be the Messiah. Jesus has talked to her about living water that he has for her, that you drink it once, you don't have to keep coming back to the well, and all of these spiritual insights. So we pick it up now in verses 28 to 40. I've got it up on the screen. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, catch this, underline it, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. Could this be the Messiah? I don't really know. I don't have a clue, but you need to come and see. And I need to tell you what he did. He told me things he shouldn't have known about myself. Well, they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. And in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Don't miss that. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Well, what was her testimony? It wasn't some big apologetic about who Jesus is and all of these things. All she told was her story. You know what? This guy told me everything I ever did. You need to check out, find out what's going on there. Well, now let's jump to John chapter 9. So go to the right in your Bible a number of pages, and we pick up another story, and I'm calling it a man with a story. And this man with a story was a beggar who had been born blind. So he'd been blind from birth. And he was a beggar that was seeking a handout. And instead, when Jesus came across him, what Jesus did is Jesus healed him. Pretty cool so far, but there was a problem. He healed him on the Sabbath, which the Jewish leaders at that point had decided was not a day of blessing from God for rest, but was a special day of restrictions. There were all these things you couldn't do, even helping somebody medically. And so they were very upset at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. In fact, they were furious. So they asked the man, how in the world you have received your sight? The guy goes, well, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Well, they didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So these religious leaders sent for the man's parents. And they said this, well, we know he's our son and we know he's born blind, but how he can see now, who opened his eyes, we don't know, but we'll testify. Absolutely, he was born blind and absolutely he's able to see now. He's of age, why don't you let him speak for himself? So they went once again to this blind man who'd been healed. And they said, listen, you give glory to God by telling the truth. That's kind of like us saying, excuse me, that's like us saying, you know, cross your heart, hope to die, 1,000 needles in your eye, you better tell me the truth. So now, we know this man is a sinner. What happened? And I love his response. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. There's one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Once again, the guy had no answers at all. He had no idea. He simply had a personal story of what God had done. And in fact, he wasn't even a believer at this point. He was just sharing what God had done or this person had done. He didn't even know he was God at that point because the passage goes on and reads this way. When Jesus explained to him who he was, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So here's what we've got. You've been sensing it and feeling it. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can jot it down. There's one common theme throughout this entire thing. All three of them told their story and nothing more. Their story. The woman said, I don't know, he might be the Messiah. He told me these things about me he could not have known. Come and see for yourself. The blind man said, listen, I don't know. Maybe he's a sinner. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's a good man. Maybe he's a terrible man. I simply know this. I was blind and now I see. You see, one of the things that holds us back is we think we have to have all the right answers. But it shouldn't hold us back. Witnessing made simple is just the idea of telling our story. The Apostle Peter, in his letter called 1 Peter, puts it this way to all of us, every single Christian, We're to revere, put Christ as Lord, make him our God, our Lord of our life. And we're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone. This is going to be important. Everyone who asks you, not everyone you sit by on a bus or an airplane or talk to in the grocery store. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. You and I aren't responsible to give an answer for the hope and the belief that C.S. Lewis had, that Billy Graham had, that some pastor you know has, or some, you know, brain on a stick that knows the Bible all inside out has, or some person from the past. We're simply, when asked, somebody says, why in the world are you believing in Jesus? Because, by the way, the verses before this are about a persecution they were all going through. So Peter says, listen, just be ready when people say, why are you hanging in there? Why are you following Jesus when things are going so poorly? Just answer with your simple story and your simple reason. You see, witnessing made simple is this. Just tell your story. That's all it is. Just tell your story. It's the one thing no one can argue with. No one can argue with, I was blind, but now I see. No one can argue with, my marriage was a mess and now it's working. I don't know all the answers to these questions you want to sidetrack me with. I can just tell you what God has done. And it's not only the one thing no one can argue with, it's one thing we're all fully capable of sharing. Introvert to extrovert, you can answer the question very simply of what's God done? The big boulders in your life, the big changes, the new stuff as you're just beginning the journey, or the big stuff as you've been on the journey for a long time. And it's the one thing we're all supposed to be ready to share. You're not expected to know the Bible inside out. And in fact, until Gutenberg came along, people didn't even have Bibles in their home. We're expected to have made the decision that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Creator, and we are a follower of him. And then when people ask why, all we have to do is give our why. Might seem goofy to others, but it's your reason. And it's where the power is found. Now, here's what I want to do with what we've seen, because in one sense, it's a very simple one-point message that I'm bringing to you today. Just tell your story when the door opens. That's all you got to do. But I want to put some wheels on this and make this a little bit more practical for where you and I live day in and day out. So I want to share, when it's time to share, five things to keep in mind that will help you be more effective. For some of you, take away that intimidation factor. And for some of you, might even shut you up a little bit when it's time to shut up. So here we go. Five things to keep in mind when God kind of opens the door. Number one, keep it simple. Keep it simple. The goal is not to be profound. The goal is to be clear. You know, the Bible from the beginning to end is far more simple than we make it. Oh, it's incredibly deep on one sense, but it's understandable by children. In fact, Jesus said that we need to come in to him as little children. The kingdom is made up of people who in their faith are like little children. Even the New Testament, when it was written in a language called Koine Greek, which was kind of the equivalent of Pidgin English today, the second language of so many people. There was Hellenistic Greek, there was classical Greek, there were all of these things that were deep and academic. But instead, God says, no, I'm going to be born and laid in a little manger. I'm going to come from a little podunk place called Bethlehem. I'm going to live out in the middle of a Nazareth, be around Galilee where nobody is very impressed. And when my story is told, I'm going to grab a bunch of fishermen to be my main spokespeople. And when the story is told, it's going to be written in a see Jesus run kind of Greek. Our goal is always to keep it simple. You know, there's an old story of a theologian out in the mission field. And supposedly when he was introduced and had the opportunity to preach to these people, he stood up and said, I want to talk to you today about the transcendent but ever-present God we serve. He's the propitiation we need and the eschatological hope of the world. And the translator apparently translated it this way very wisely. He says he's glad to be here. I think that's just like so spot on. That, frankly, some of us who've been longer time Christians or have the privilege of studying the Bible more, when we get asked a simple question, we answer at all of these levels. Those of you with young kids know what that's like, right? Sometimes your kids come up and, you know, at one age, where do babies come from or whatever? And you start going into the whole deal, and all they want to know is the hospital. We answer at a level far beyond what they're asking. Don't be intimidated. Keep it simple. If you don't know much, that's okay. Say what you know. If you know a lot, give us the Dr. Seuss version. Give us the see Jesus run version. Because again, the goal is always to be clear, not to be clever or impress people. Now, this second thing is so important, and all three of them did that. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. I think it's pretty clear that a guy named the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, was an incredibly brilliant scholar. And yet, listen to what he says about when he came to a town called Corinth, and he was going to explain who Jesus was to them and hopefully start and plant a church with new believers. Here's what he says. Remember, incredibly brilliant guy, the guy who wrote so much of our Bible, talk about theologically astute. This is what he says. And so, it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, though we had a ton of both, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I made up my mind to know nothing while I was with you, except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Come and see. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep focused on Jesus. But it's so easy to get sidetracked. We're going to see when we get to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She kept trying to sidetrack Jesus to all kinds of places, the right way to worship and traditions and all this stuff, and He kept bringing it back to Himself. There's a series of what I call dead-end detours, because they will kill our ability to share Jesus with other people. And I've got a few of them I want to just point out. You might want to jot them down. Number one would be arguments about morality. You know, when people find you're a Christian at the workplace, one of the things they'll often go is, well, do you do this or do you not do that? And the turn will go to morality. And one of the first things I want to tell you just real practically is don't tell people you don't do something because you're a Christian. Just say, I don't like that or I don't do that. Because when we start saying, well, I don't do this or I don't do that because I'm a Christian, they're going to hear Christianity as a moral standard rather than following a person, God in the flesh. Be careful with arguments about morality, because when you start arguing about morality and standards with people, you're putting the cart before the horse. Non-Christians aren't supposed to live like Christians. And if they do live like Christians, it does us no good. For as Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and life. We don't come to the Father through morality. We come to the Father through following Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13 is on your note sheet, and you can look it up later. But the Apostle Paul says this, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church?" We're supposed to hold the moral standards of Jesus to those who are Jesus followers. It's not our job to make hell more moral. It's our job to bring people to Jesus so Jesus can do His work. Just like we saw in that very first story. I don't know. He's the Messiah. Why don't you just come and see for yourself? And Jesus took it from there. And that's what happens in every genuine conversion. It's what happened in your life if you've stepped over that line and are a Jesus follower. Arguments about morality are a dead-end detour. Here's a second one, partisan politics. Man, we live in a day and age where everybody seems to be amped up about political issues. And we live in echo chambers where we tend to think those who see it differently are either immoral or very foolish. Now, I want to say politics are incredibly important. The political climate and decisions of a country have huge impact. That's why we encourage every one of you to vote and take your Bible with you to figure out who you vote for and how you vote. But there's a reason we don't tell you how to vote here. And there's a reason you don't want to tell people how they should vote when the opportunity is to tell them about Jesus. And it's simply this. As important as politics are, they aren't the hope of the world. In fact, the message of Jesus Christ and his salvation has spread rapidly in many places that were about as godless as you can get. Just think the first century when this was written. Rome, oh my gosh, you think sometimes we're decadent? Rome, man, they just run circles around us in that. There are times where the church has been persecuted, and in that persecution, it's been like wildfire. Every time they try to pour water on the fire of God's message and the gospel, what happens, it's like putting water on a grease fire. It just spreads it. Oh, I'd much rather live in a place that has biblical morality, and anything I can do to move towards that, I'm absolutely going to do. But it's not the solution of people's lives. It's not the solution of our world and our culture. Jesus is. Jesus had room in his inner circle for a guy named Matthew the tax collector, who wrote Matthew in your Bible, and a guy named Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And in that inner circle of 12, he had these two. Now, Matthew collected money from his fellow Jews to give to the Roman oppressors. And Simon the Zealot, what a zealot was part of guerrilla warfare against the Roman oppressors. And Jesus didn't set them down and kind of explain politically where they needed to be. He just called them to himself. And then the Spirit of God and Jesus began to work in their lives. And not only did Jesus have them on his inner circle, as I've told you before, I'm pretty sure he made them room together every time they went on a road trip. There's nothing sadder than a church that doesn't have Simon the Zealots and Matthew the tax collectors in it. And what we end up with is one side or the other, because we've substituted other messages for the most important message. When you share your faith, don't get into an argument about morality. Just tell your story and come and see. Don't talk about partisan politics. It won't do any good. Here's the third one that shows up every now and then. It's not a particularly hot button today. It was recently. It will be into the future. It shows up over and over. It's like whack-a-mole. And that is what I call end time speculation. Please don't start sharing Jesus, pattern around. He's going to come very soon because of this book I read, this podcast I heard, these symbols, these things that are going on, these blood moons, these whatever the heck it is, because you're going to end up looking like an idiot every time. For thousands of years, people have thought they got it all figured out when Jesus is going to come back, and they've all been wrong. And Jesus said, no one knows the time of his return. And you and I are included in the no one. Bring them to Jesus. Don't try to scare the hell out of them with some bunch of things that you've been reading about that have somehow shown that this is ready to be the end times. Number four, a one-size-fits-all can presentation. You ever been around people who give the same answer to anything? It's kind of like politicians often do that. Whatever the question is, boom, you know, go to the party line. And when we have the opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have, that's not a canned little spiel that we've somehow memorized or been told to give to people. It's simply a conversation. It's our story. There is no one size fits all. You know, the Lord at one point said, come and I will make you fishers of men. So we're supposed to be fishermen and fisherwomen out there and not hunters. And hunters just get a gun and blast. But what do fishermen do? They pick the right lure for the right fish at the right season, at the right time. Canned presentations do no good. And a fifth thing that does no good that is commonly done is this. Hard sell pressure tactics, right? Trying to close the deal. I did so much of that in my early days as a Christian. If I could just get you to pray a prayer, boom, we're done. And all I created was buyer's remorse. Not real decisions, not real disciples. You see, it's a work of God. Come and see. Come and let me tell you my story. And I bring you to Jesus, and Jesus picks it up and takes it from there. Relax. Your job is to just tell your story. Your job is to just be one nudge on the journey. It's not your job to close every deal or make everybody make every decision right now, here and today. Now, why do we end up taking these detours and get off message? Very simple. It's because we think we can argue, cajole, and convince people into the kingdom of heaven. We can't. No one's ever been argued. No one's ever been shamed. No one ever has been cajoled into the kingdom of heaven. It's a decision we make because the Spirit of God is at work on our life, and we're in an open place. And what we need is somebody to bring us to Jesus, to tell us our story, to cause us to turn and take a peek. Sometimes it's nothing more than come to church with me. And then God, just like he did with Nathaniel, will take it from there. Here's the third thing. The third one is answer when asked. Answer when asked. Keep it simple. Stay away from partisan politics. And pretty much stay silent until you're asked. A phrase we often use is look for open doors. And we ask, well, what's an open door? Well, an open door is pretty easy to find. An open door is when people verbally or non-verbally tell you, tell me more. And a closed door is when they verbally or non-verbally say, leave me alone. I remember early on in my Christian life, I was impressed with people when the door was closed. They kind of tried to kick it down. I thought, man, you are courageous for God. But the truth is, there's no courage in kicking down a door that's been closed. It's a sign of arrogance and stupidity. In fact, Jesus literally told his apostles and his disciples when he sent them out to various towns. There's two stories about it. One, he sent the 12 apostles. Another time, he sent out 72 of his disciples or followers. And each time, he told them this: when you go into town, if they're open and interested, stay there and tell them the message. And if they don't want anything to do with it, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. He didn't say, set up a tent and get a bullhorn and just kind of go at them. Stand on the corner and yell. No. Answer when asked. So clear in Scripture. Now, a little sidebar in this day and age of social media here. Don't confuse saying or posting true words with spreading the truth. I think we do that a lot. You know, again, that's just another version of the guy standing on the corner, turn or burn. Well, those are true words, but they're not changing anybody. God has asked us to go in the world and make disciples, not yell at people. God has asked us to be an influence, to represent him as an ambassador, to do all things in his name representing him. And standing on a corner and screaming at people isn't it, nor is posting stuff on social media that is true as if I've just done a mic drop and therefore I've spread the truth. There's a big difference between spreading the truth and true words. And that's why Peter says, wait for those who ask. And that's why the whole sense of earning the right to be heard is an important part of that. And that's number four in just a simple plan when it's time to share. Earn the right to be heard. You know, if you meet a stranger and right away they start asking these kind of questions, go for it. But most of us are in relationships that develop over time. And in those beginning stages, the best thing you and I can do is not look for an opportunity to turn it to religion or Jesus. The best thing we can do is earn credibility, because our attitude and our actions are just as important as our words. Remember that passage I put up? Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Here's how it continues. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. You know, again, it's not just true words. It's true words that people are ready to hear, carefully shaped for them at the right time and the right place. Gentle, respectful, and a clear conscience. That opens the door for people to listen. That gives you and me credibility. Because think about it in your own life. If somebody doesn't respect you, I guarantee you won't listen to them. If somebody is a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing another, I guarantee you won't listen to them. Well, it's absolutely true in our life as well. It does no good to win the debate but lose a relationship. It does no good to win the debate and lose the relationship. just a little word picture I've used in the past. I just want to remind you again. I've talked about how when we represent Jesus, it's made up of words and lyrics. Words and music. In music, you have the melody and you have the rhythm and you have all of this stuff, and then you have the words of the song. And if the music sucks and the words are great, we never listen to it. And sometimes when the music's great and the words are lame, we'll play that over and over and over again on our playlist. Well, that's how it is in life. Too often we've thought that the lyrics are the most important thing, when in reality, to be heard, the music is the most important thing. I mean, frankly, that's how Jesus did his ministry. He didn't just kind of show up, get a little box, and stand on it and start proclaiming his teaching. No, he would go from town to town, and he would teach in their synagogues, proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and heal every disease and sickness among the people. You see, the crowds came to Jesus not to hear what he had to say. They came to Jesus to see what he was doing, or to actually be healed themselves. And with that beautiful music being played, he told them the important words that they needed to hear, and they were open to listen. Now, the fifth thing, simple part of sharing our faith is this. Be sure to leave the final results to Jesus. We saw that in our very first story. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't expect the Messiah to come from Nazareth either, but why don't you come and see? And as soon as he got there, Jesus took it from there. You see, there are no magic bullets. There's not, if I could only have the right answer. You know, some of us have family members, loved ones, people we're very close to, and we desperately want to see them come and follow Jesus. We know it's life or death. And so what will happen sometimes is we'll keep looking for the perfect magic bullet, as if somehow I had the answer to this question, or if they'd only listen to this thing online, if they'd hear this sermon, if they'd read this book, bingo, the light would go on. That's not how it works. There is no magic bullet. There's a truth of God's word. In one of Jesus' parables, there are seeds. And what happens is dependent not on the seed, but on the soil the seed lands on. Your job and my job is simply to share our faith to the best of our ability. And God's job is to take it from there. You know, a very simple template for sharing your faith would be this. My life before I became a Christian, why I decided to follow Jesus, and what being a Christian means to me now. That's how simple it is. Hey, before I was Christian, this happened. I became a Christian because of this, and this is what is happening now. Not big fancy things, short, simple answers. I was blind, but now I see. I went to get water, and this dude told me everything about me he should have never known. I think I found the Messiah. Why don't you come and see for yourself? They all just told their story. Now, I want to close by putting something up here on the screen that I've shared before, because if that's our job, keeping it simple, avoiding politics, answering when asked, earning the right to be heard, letting Jesus do it from there, really all we're trying to do is represent God well in every relationship we have. And some days that might be doing good deeds. Some days that might be helpful or kind. Some days that might be speaking. It's going to be a different thing in every relationship and every place. But all we're trying to do is move people along. And let's say right here is zero. And right here is -3, -2, -1, +1, +2, +3, on a spiritual journey. So -3 over here, that's the Apostle Paul when he was a blasphemer, persecuting Christians, murdering some of them. In the Old Testament, it's a guy named Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed Jerusalem and took things from the temple of God and put them in his temple, a demon-worshipping guy. That's about a -3. A zero is a brand new baby Christian, okay? A baby Christian right here, zero. In the Bible, there's a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of what he would lose. He was part of the group that condemned Jesus. And he just, even though he believed in him, just laid in the corner as a prominent member and said nothing, laying low in the weeds. It's like, that's about as lame a Christian as you could ever get. And then you get over here and you have, like, guys who write the Bible, apostles and all that kind of stuff. Our job is simply to help people move the process. So if you've got a loved one, if you've got a friend, if you've got a coworker, part of simply telling your story, your just come and see, is figuring out, like, where are they and where am I hoping they're getting? And by the way, that's why you wouldn't want to talk about morality as the number one thing. Because if you're a minus three, you ain't going to get them over to plus one. I guarantee you that ain't going to happen. But if you can get them just a little less minus three to minus two, not so bad. So I want to leave you with that today as kind of an example in real life of figuring out with the neighbors I have, the soccer team I coach, the baseball team, the workplace group, all our various relationships. Where are people? What is my story? And how can I bring them to Jesus so he can move them on to the next step? When we do that, people move from death to life. Father, would you take the things that we've looked at? And I would pray in a very practical way, you would use this stuff to show us how, no matter what our story is, how great, how boring, how mundane, how big the story is, how short and little the story is, we all have something to say. And would you help us to know how to help people come and see so you can do your stuff in their life as you've done it in ours. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's podcast. We look forward to having you back next week.